let me remind you of something. We started, and I think the next slide, if Mark is able to be up, he is, that we talked about the importance of God's Word in the life of Jesus Christ. We spent a little time doing that, and then if we go on, then we looked at importance, truths concerning the Bible. Now, if you got your handout, and if you hadn't filled it in, but that handout has from A through about G, different things, and let me just give them to you. The first thing that we saw was the Bible. Why it's so important is because it's our authority. Their second thing, it's inspired. It's from God. It's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. He gives us His Word. The third one, it's profitable. It's for our benefit. If we remember that passage, it says it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for training, and righteousness, so that we would know what's right, know how to get right, and how to grow. And some great stuff. It ends up maturing us. The fourth one we saw, it's alive, and it is alive. It's alive and powerful. It goes right to the heart of the issue, goes to the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit. It even judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Then we saw that it is effective. Never comes back void. This to me is one of the most important verses in the Scripture, especially for a person who gets to teach the Bible, and for any of you who get to teach the Bible or do anything like that, knowing that God's Word never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose that He has. That means when you teach the Bible, when you teach truths from God's Word, it's going to go do what it's supposed to do. The next one was, it's truth, and it is the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And sometimes people forget that. Sometimes we live in a culture that sometimes looks at truth as, well, there's no absolute truth. And I told you the study that even of the people who believe in Jesus Christ, that the 80% who said they believe in Jesus Christ, only 40% of those actually said that they believed in absolute truth. And that just doesn't make sense to me. To be honest with you, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Is it the truth? Where do you go for the truth? Well, it's the Word. And then I think the last one, it helps us grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as a newborn babe desires the essential milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. The idea there is that we take the Word of God and we grow. We start out as babies. There's no doubt about it. All of us in this room at one time, when you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a baby. The problem is that some may still be babies, because we're to grow. And that Hebrews passage talked about the fact by this time we ought to be teachers. And the truth is that for many of us, we should have grown more. Or we should grow more. And that's the plan, is to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to be able to communicate what we know and what we believe. Now, with that in mind, it takes us to the third part of our study. And what is our response to the Bible? And that's, let me get my little notes over here, because those are the things. What is our response to the Bible? What should we do? I want you to turn to Ezra. Okay, and if you can find it, Ezra chapter 7, it's a famous passage. If you get 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then after that is Ezra. If you find Ezra, Nehemiah, or Esther, that's where it is. It's about the middle of the Old Testament section, and it's the book of Ezra. And we're going to look at Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 10. Now, let me just say something to you. Ezra was a scribe. He was a man that studied the Bible. He was a man that copied the Bible. We're going to see that he had a desire. And I think his response to the Scripture and our response to the Scripture should be exactly the same thing. In fact, look at, I hope everybody's there by now, but look at Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, before we look at those three things that are in there, notice it starts by Ezra set his heart, which literally means to purpose. It means to make a decision. Ezra decided he was going to do a certain thing. Whenever I teach this, this passage, when we have membership training this afternoon, beginning about 12 o'clock when we eat, and then a little after that we start studying, we will look at Ezra 7, verse 10. We'll look at it in our membership training. This verse is so powerful because it says he purposed in his heart. And I think that so many of us, and I don't mean it bad, but so many of us never choose, decide, purpose, plan what we're going to do. He purposed that he would do these three things. And let me tell you, if you don't purpose what you're going to do, most likely you're not going to do it. In fact, as Prof. Hendricks used to say, you'll always hit what you aim at. If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you're going to hit. Nothing. And it's true for a lot of us. Now, notice the three things. And then the verse goes on to give us, notice the three things. He set his heart to do three things. Number one, that's A, to study the law of the Lord, to study the Word of God. Number two, to practice it, which means to make application. And then number three, to teach it. Now, this was his plan. And to get the big three down, he had planned that he would do the three things, study, apply, and teach. Now, let me tell you, I think that's very powerful. because I think it's the same for us. This is our goal and plan, that we would study the Bible, that we'd apply the Bible, we'd teach the Bible. And we're going to talk more details about it in just a second. But this is the goal and plan of your life. Now, we all say, well, we know we're supposed to make disciples. We're the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke, therefore, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the ultimate plan of our lives, is to make disciples. But how are we going to be able to do that? Well, we're going to have to know the Scripture. We're going to have to study the Word of God. We're going to have to make application in our lives, and then we're going to have to pass it on. That's really the key. So that's the big three. Let's just start with the first one for a second. And as we go through this, if you've got questions or comments, just stop me. Study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. So if you just want to write down, you don't have to turn to 2 Timothy, but it's one of the famous verses, because it's the verse that we use in Awana. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately, or some Bibles say, rightly dividing the Word of God. Let me just tell you, when you think about the Bible, and I tell people this over and over, but there's all kind of areas of aspect of knowing Scripture. Number one is just knowing facts about the Bible. Some people want to call it trivia, but it's not really trivia. It's not a trivial thing to know facts about the Bible. You should know who the first king of Israel, the second king. You should know how many letters Paul wrote. You should know about the three missionary journeys. You should know who John was and Peter and James, and how many disciples were they. And you should know how that all fits together. Who was after Abraham and Abraham's two sons, and who was Isaac and who was his sons, and who was Jacob and who was his sons. And you should know that. You should know basic, you might say, facts about the Bible. Then second, you should know the books of the Bible. You should know them. If somebody said, what is that Genesis about? You should be able to say, well, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's basically the beginning of everything. The first 10 chapters, the beginning of mankind, then it spreads out, beginning at chapter 12. First 11 chapters, mankind as a whole. Then in chapter 12, God chooses a man by the name of Abraham. And from that point on, we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the whole thing goes through the book. And if somebody said, well, what's Ephesians about? Or what if somebody said Galatians? Or how about that First John book and all? You should be able. That doesn't mean you have to know it all. You can't know it all. I don't even know it all. I get to study it for a living. I don't know it. I can't remember every little thing. That's why you have reference. That's why you have stuff. You go back and look it up. But you ought to have an idea of what these books are about. The third thing is you need to know the flow of the Bible. That's one reason it talks about rightly dividing the Word of truth. You ought to know the flow of the Bible. You ought to know who came first. And in my 2-2 class, if you've ever taken the 2-2 class, we have a lesson in which we learn 20 names, which takes us through the whole Bible, beginning from Adam and Eve, going all the way through Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. It goes all the way through. By 20 names, you put the whole Bible together. You should know that. You should know the flow. If somebody said, who was first? Was Saul before David, or David before Saul? Or when did Elijah live? Or where was this Isaiah guy? Where did he fit in as relationship to somebody? You should have an understanding of that. And then last but not least, the fourth big area is what I call the theology of the Bible. You know about God, you know about the Word, you know about salvation, you know about the church, you know about the end times. Those are the theological truths. And so you should handle accurately the Word of God. You will say this, well, that'll take me the whole rest of my life. That's right. It will. And guess what? Even now, and I've been here 20 and a half years, and I studied the Bible when I was in seminary. I studied the Bible before I went to seminary. I've got to study it here and teach at least 9 to 10 times every week for 20 years. And if you said, how much of the Bible do you know? I still feel like I'm on top of a mountain, and the mountain is the Word of God, and I got a spoonful of this stuff, and I'm going, that's the rest of the stuff I don't know yet. That's the way I feel. So what we've got to do is continue growing in the grace and knowledge of the Word. And so we are to study to show ourselves approved. It says Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question, and I hope we may not get through today, because I'm going in more detail than I thought I was going to go into. And if you've got questions or input, you stop me. But do you have a method to study the Scripture? Now, some people get confused. And when they have a quiet time, they sit down and they get our daily bread, and it says, read this verse, and they got the little thing like this, and they read it, and then they say, I had my Bible study today. That's not Bible study. I think there's a distinction between what I call quiet time and Bible study. Now, quiet time is something you ought to do every day. It's where you have time, just you and God, and you read the Bible, and you pray, and you write things, and you get a little prayer book, and you pray for people. You just do anything you want. Anything you want. It's you and God, and you spend time with Him. Bible study is when you sit down and you have a particular time set apart that you're going to dig the Scripture. Not just to read it, but to dig it so you can understand it and apply it in your life and then pass it on. Remember what Ezra said he was going to do? He was going to study it, apply it, and teach others. You want to have in your life a time that you sit down, whether it's once a week or twice a week, that you sit down and maybe you're studying Ephesians or Philippians, or you're studying 2 Corinthians, or you're studying Genesis, or you're studying 1 John, or you're studying some book of the Bible, or you're studying some section of the book of the Bible. Or maybe you said, I don't want a whole book, but I'll just do 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. I'll just study that for a while, see how that fits. So here's my question. Let's pretend you have a time. Do you have a method of studying the Scripture? I had a person talk to me the other day and said, I have no idea even how to study the Scripture. What would I do? How do I do it? Well, there's ways. We study the Bible. I teach at our church in the 2-2 and in the 4-12. We teach a method of Bible study. We call it the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. Historical means you study the Bible in its historical context, meaning not only the book of the Bible, but the passage of the Bible. Literal means you take the words for what they literally mean. Now, that doesn't mean we don't understand figures of speech, but you usually take the Bible on a literal interpretation. And then finally, grammatical, historical, literal, grammatical, means that you see how the words fit in the sentence. I've actually seen people make a statement about a passage that the passage directly does not say. They didn't look at it close enough. So when you study the Scripture, there is a way that we call historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. We will teach you that. We'll teach you that in our 4-12 studies. We'll teach you that in the 2-2. We'll teach you that if you just wanted to get taught it and say, come see me. We'll get some people together and we'll teach you that. But it is a very powerful way of studying the Word of God so that you can know it. Now, there's another aspect of this method. This was a method that's been taught by Prof. Hendricks, Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary for years and years and years. We call it observation, interpretation, application. That's the method. You interpret it from historical, literal, grammatical, but you study it by observing, interpreting, and applying a passage of Scripture or the Word of God. And that's why at Countryside, we go verse by verse, passage by passage. We're teaching you through the Bible so you can see it in its context. You can see it historically, literally, grammatically, how it fits, so you can see what this passage says. You observe it, you interpret it, we interpret it, and then we make application. So I hope and pray that all of you say, well, I've got a time. Well, if it's just once a week, that's fine. Once a week that I'm digging the Word of God myself. I'm taking it. I'm studying Ezra 7. I'm studying the book of Daniel. I'm studying the Gospel of Matthew. I'm studying the little letter. See, I wanted to do that, but I knew that if I got in some book like Genesis, I would never get through. That's what I thought. So I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a book in the New Testament that's short. So I found Philemon. 25 verses. The first book I ever studied on my own, by myself, verse by verse, passage by passage, historically, literally, grammatically, observation, interpretation, application, was the book of Philemon. 25 verses. Took a long time. I didn't know it was that deep. I didn't know that much was in there. You just read it and you go, ain't a whole lot in there. He just says, come back. That's what you think. It's full of stuff. In fact, it's one of the great passages in the New Testament that talk about the substitution. An imputation, somebody taking the place of somebody else and paying the penalty for somebody else. Because Paul says, whatever this guy owes, I will pay it. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said to the Father, whatever JB owes, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to die on the cross and pay the penalty for him. He became my substitute. Imputation. Great things. Great stuff. So you should have a method. Let me tell you why it's so important. How many of you ever heard the verse where people say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm with you? Everybody's heard that, right? And everybody says it's about what? It's about prayer, isn't it? And that what about prayer? It's what everybody says. You got to get two or three. In fact, I've had people say, we need to get two or three of us together because we want to pray because, you know, God will be with us when we pray. If you look at the context of that passage, it has nothing to do with that. That's why you must always study the scripture in historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That passage is found where they're dealing with church discipline, and the whole passage starts off by saying, if a brother sins, go to him one-on-one. If he listens to you, you won your brother. If he doesn't, you take two. If they don't listen, you take it to someone. Then you finally get it for the whole church. And the bottom line, he says, and so whether you gather two or three, I'm with you. He is saying, because the passage says, to remove the person from the body. And he says, now when you make that decision, I'm with you on it. That passage is not talking about two or three people getting together to pray and that God's going to be with them. It's talking about church discipline in the body and removing a person from the body. And he's telling you, I'm with you when you make that decision because I told you the method to use it. One of my passages that I hear people say is in the Colossians passage. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says, let the peace of God rule in your plural hearts, plural. That's what it literally says. And I've had people say, that's how you know how to make a decision. You have to have peace. And so you let the peace of God rule. That passage doesn't have anything to do with decision making. If you look at it in this context, he's telling believers to get along. And he actually says, let the peace of God rule, umpire is what the word means, in your hearts. He's actually telling them, get along with one another. It has nothing to do with decision making. Now, how do you know that? Because you study the Bible in its context, in the passage. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Who's is that talking about? I've seen it in the churches. That's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's saying to them, if you will turn back to me and quit going after these false gods, I'm going to heal your land. Because he's already told them in the Mosaic Law that when they turn away from him, he will cut off the former and the latter rains. He's also told them he's going to come in and remove them from the land. It is a promise to the nation of Israel that if my people, Israel, who are called by my name, the nation of Israel, if they will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I'll heal their land. They didn't, by the way. And he removed them from the land. That's not the United States he's talking about. You can make an application and say, if the United States as a nation of people would live biblically, maybe things would get better. But that's not a promise to us that he's going to heal this land and that we're, and the United States are not his people. The Christians, the body of Christ, are his people in that way. So it's a different thing. So always look at the Bible in its historical, literal, grammatical context, observation, interpretation, and application. So do you have a method of study? And if you don't, if you say, I don't even know what to do, then we got two class going on Tuesday nights at CBI. We have Countryside Bible Institute in which we teach class. We got 6 or 7 classes every semester on all different kind of subjects that you can take. But the 412 is offered every semester, and the 412 has 3 to 4 lessons on Bible study methods on how to study the Scripture for yourself. I've had a number of people just come up to me lately and say, why don't you teach a course just on Bible study methods? And so I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about doing that, and I'm not sure when I would teach it, but I'm thinking about that as well. That might be just a separate little course to give even more detail. So you need a way to dig the Scripture yourself. And if you don't know, get in the 412, get in the 2-2, come see me. We'll put it together. We'll help you be able to do it. The second aspect, besides studying the Word, is then applying the Word, making application. Yeah. See, application's hard. But let me tell you, when you study the Bible, you study it to come up with an interpretation. What does that passage say? One of the things we teach everybody is your application must be based off your interpretation. Has to be. And so to apply the Scripture is the key. Because let me tell you, what if you know it all? The Bible says knowledge does what? Puffs up. Exactly. So the more you know, the more puffed up you're likely to become, unless you're applying what you know. That's called wisdom. Knowledge plus application is wisdom. You want to know it, and you want to apply it out. Prof. Hendricks fooled us one time when I was at Dallas Seminary. He stood in front of the class, and he said, what is the goal of the study of the Word of God? And you know what we all said? To know it. He said, nope, that's not the goal. The goal is to apply it. You know it. You study it so you know it, so you apply it. And see, the goal of the study of the Word of God is that your life will be changed as you make application of God's Word. And too often, see, we say, I know that, but we don't live that out. And see, it's one thing to know it, and let me tell you, I know a lot of it, but I don't live a whole lot of it out. So I need to make application of what I know, and we all do. So the goal is to study it so that we can know it, so that we can apply it. And then last but not least is to teach others. That's the 2 Timothy 2:2. Take the things you've been taught in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people who will teach others as well. Now, there's a thing that a lot of us misunderstand. We all have this idea that we're to evangelize. We all have this idea that we have the message of Jesus Christ, and we're to go into this community, and we're to lead people to Christ. We're to tell them the good news message. That's what a lot of people think their purpose is. The purpose is to make disciples, and that is twofold, evangelism and training. It is just as important that you teach other people the Bible as it is you share your faith. So he says, take what you've been taught and trust these are faithful people who will to teach others as well. So what you get taught and you teach others. That's the reason that on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, membership training, CBI, Wednesday morning guys, Thursday morning, anytime we come together, the goal is to teach the Scripture. So that you can know it, apply it, and pass it on to others. Because you cannot communicate to others that which you do not know. And the way you know it is you study it. And you get taught it. It's a twofold thing. You ought to have your own study time, and you ought to be taught. Because the truth is this, if you only get what I give you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, you're not getting that much. You don't remember that much. I mean, it's just hard. You write a few notes and all that, and you go, that was good stuff. And then, but when you dig it yourself, it becomes alive. When you study it and you know this passage because you studied it, you won't forget it. If you would study the Bible with the ultimate goal of communicating what you're learning to other people, you would be surprised what you will remember. See, when you study the Bible, you're not studying it just to know it. You're not studying it just to be able to apply it. You're studying it to know it, apply it, and pass it on to somebody else. That's the plan. That's why it's so powerful. That's why the theme of Dallas Seminary is 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. When it says preach the word, it doesn't mean like a preacher preaching the word. It means to communicate the truth of the word of God. We got to do it. Every one of us in this room should be studying the Scripture on our own. Should be then making application of the truths of the Scripture that we've learned, and then we should be passing those truths on to other people. That's why the Bible is so, that's our response to the Bible. That's why it's so vital and important. Now, before we get to the last thing, and we have a little bit of time left, before we look at how can we keep our focus on God's Word in our lives and ministry, questions, comments, input about anything we talked about today, about Bible study methods, about making application, about teaching others, any input, any questions, anything? Myrna.
J.B., I've studied all those things that you have told us to study. And I understand them, but I don't always remember them.
Right.
But I can still teach.
Right, you can. Because when you get ready to teach, you better remember what you're about to teach, because you got to go back and look. Oh, that's right. So that's the key. And what we talked about last week, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, is you may study something now, and 5 years later you say, you know, I studied Philippians 5 years ago. Should I go back over and look over that again? The answer is, of course, because you're not even the same person you used to be. You're totally different than you were when you studied it 5 years ago. And the Word is alive and powerful, and you'll see things this next time that you didn't see the first time. And you'll be able to communicate those truths to people. So you're exactly right. What else? Any other questions, comments, input? Yes. I'm sorry, I missed the very first start.
Then they'd always come back and say, I learned so much more teaching somebody because they had to think through the steps and how to explain it.
That's great.
They really stuck with it.
Yeah, he knows. He teaches people how to shoe horses and all that. And he says he takes them. I don't know if y'all could hear him, but he says you take them, and after you teach somebody how, as you get them going, then you put them with somebody else and let them teach somebody how. And he says at first they'd say, well, I don't. It's going to take all my time. But then they learn it even better, and it is the truth. You will know the Scripture better if you're preparing it to teach it and teach it than if you just study it yourself. If you just study it for yourself, we used to have that old statement, it was called the stuffed goose effect. You just keep putting it in, you know. I don't know a lot, you know. But you got to give it out. You got to. And when you study it to communicate it. In other words, if you're studying something and you know you're going to pass this on to somebody else, you're going to really dig it because they're going to ask you a question. What if you were studying a passage and you said, I'm not going to worry about that. And then they raise their hand and they say, what does that mean? You go, I don't know. I didn't study that. I don't know.
I didn't look at that.
Well, look, you got to look at it. You got to dig it. It's so fun, isn't it? It is fun. Okay, anything else? That was the first bell. Let me see if we can... Well, shoot, I don't want to rush through this last part, but we could get through and start another study. I don't know. Anybody got another question to hold me up and give us one more week on this? What do you want to do? Let's look at this last thing. How can we keep God's Word as a focus in our lives and ministry? A, what you do is you memorize it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me tell you, if you don't have a regular program in which you're putting the word of God in your brain, you're missing out. I've got some sheets that I've got a group of guys that meet Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. We got these sheets. We call them verses and then mega verses and then more mega verses and everything like that. We want to memorize all those verses. Put them in our brain. It is so amazing that sometimes I'm teaching and I don't have to stop. And I can say something like, you know, study to show yourself approved, a word and me not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, I present your bodies, living holy sacrifices, by grace you're saved through faith. I got these verses in my brain. I don't have to go, well, Romans 12 says, like if I could find it, because it's a great verse. You want to put it in your brain. He says you put it in your brain, and it'll help you when the temptation comes. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin. There are going to be times that God's word is in your brain and it's kind of stuffed on down in there. And then something happens and suddenly it comes to the forefront and you go, whoa, wait a minute. What am I thinking? You got to memorize it. There's a second thing and you got to meditate on it. The meditation literally means to look at it from all different sides. It means to turn it over in your mind. You study it. You put it in your mind. You think about what this means. You look at it from all sides. I think it's powerful to do that. So how are you going to keep the word as a focus in our lives and ministry? You memorize it and you meditate on it. Let me tell you, you need to, look, I cannot stress enough memorizing the word of God. Now, some of you say, oh, I can't memorize, can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you can memorize a phone number, you can memorize the scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to know your word. I want to put it in my brain. So would the Holy Spirit help me remember it? If you don't think you can do it, the Holy Spirit should sure help you do it. And then it's alive in you. And you know it. Let me give you the three applications. Here we go. That's on the very back page. Number one, realize the importance of the Bible in our lives. Realize how important it is. It's alive. It's effective. It's the authority. Never comes back void. It's truth. It's from God. It's all of those things. So just realize how vital the Bible is in our lives. Number two, plan a time to study the Word. Get you a time. Now, quiet time and study, two different things. You ought to have a quiet time every day. You ought to have a time every day that you pray and talk to God, maybe read something, write something down, read a devotional. You can do all that. Have you a time that you dig the Word yourself? Start something easy. Start something small. Say, I'm going to study 2 John, 3 John. I'm going to study the book of Jude. That's hard. But, you know, it's not very long. Philemon, you know, do something. Say Philippians, you know. Don't do 1 John. It's too hard. Yet I have to put the whole book together to be able to comprehend it at the beginning. So study another one first and then, or come talk to me about 1 John. I'll tell you what it's about and then you can go study it and you'll be okay. Here's the third one. Put God's word in our minds. You got to do it. Memorize it and meditate on it. It'll change your life. It will be amazing to you how the word of God will come back to you if you memorize it, if you meditate on it. So I pray that you will. Okay, was the second bell already ring? Oh, okay, any questions, anything? Okay, this was kind of fun. We're going to start another study. Actually, we're going to start a study on Colossians, and we're going to see four keys to sharing our faith from Colossians chapter 4. We'll do that. It'll take us a couple of weeks, short study, and then we'll get something longer later if you want to. But this is really great on sharing your faith from the book of Colossians chapter 4. Four key things. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks. Heavenly Father, what a great, great time. Thank you so much for your word, how perfect it is. Help us to know it, Lord. Help us to realize how vital it is. Help us to study it. Help us to put it in our brains, and then help us to know it, apply it, pass it on, and do all of these things. Lord, thank you for this body of believers and the fun that we have of digging your word and knowing it and our lives changing as we make application and passing it on to others. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.